chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. Well, Luke is as much as a theologian as he is a historian. I mean, he puts all these details together, and I mean, he's making the case. Luke chapter 3, I'll just read a few verses, kind of get the perspective and context here. The Bible says in verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And he says, as it is written, we'll get into that in a second. All those names, all that Pontius Pilate and Philip and Iturea and Trachonitis, all that stuff. Yeah, you may not know what to do with it. What Luke is doing is he's just detailing history and trying to pinpoint where Christianity, where Jesus Christ, where this whole story lands in history. And you find, I realize that for a long time, Luke as a writer was kind of, I don't know, people didn't believe him, or you know, a lot of the critics, you know, they didn't believe him because he was so detailed. You could check on the details, but as archaeology grew and more things were found out, what's happened over time is everything Luke said has proven to be true. And all these places and people that were in charge, turns out they were in charge. Turns out these are the people that were conducting the taxes, that were governing over these regions. And he says, he gives you a time frame so you can pinpoint it. He says it was the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. And just a little bit of background. So we talked about Caesar Augustus a few weeks ago, who made that taxing and the whole world was taxed when Jesus was born and all that stuff. And Caesar Augustus, he was the Caesar until about 14 AD. And then when he died, his stepson Tiberius sort of takes the throne and becomes head and Caesar over all of the Roman Empire. And that's about 14 AD. And so 15 years later would put you about 29, 30 AD, which is exactly what history tells you, what archaeology says about the ministry of Jesus Christ, the age and all that stuff, because you'll read in chapter 3 here that Jesus was about 30 years old. And as you remember, you know, your whole timeline is set up according to the birth of Jesus Christ and the time when God was manifest in the flesh on this earth. Your literal timeline, it's centered, its focal point is Jesus Christ. And so going forward about 29-30 AD, and Jesus is about to enter into public ministry. But just before that, you've got John. And John he's about probably same age. He's 6 months older than Jesus as far as, you know, earthly, you know, time. I know Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, but John is 6 months older than Jesus from his birth and all that. And his ministry probably starts about when he's 30 years old. And when you read about John, his ministry probably doesn't last much more than 6 months. Maybe a year, maybe. And he does quite a bit in that little short time. And so his dad, if you remember, John's dad is Zacharias. He's a priest. And he's an older man. He and his wife Elizabeth didn't have any children for a long time. And then the Lord blesses him with a child, and it's John, and he's going to be the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, and so he does that. But it's interesting, you know, Luke details all of these things so you can pinpoint a place and a time, and you can go back and research if you want to research and learn if you want to learn, but Luke is making a case. I mean, he's got a doctor's mind. I mean, he's making the case here. And it, one of the things that stands out that may not stand out in just a casual reading of this, as he's detailing all these names, people who are in charge, governors, you've got Tiberius, which is the Caesar in Rome. You've got Pontius Pilate, which is like a governor. He would be, but all these people are federally appointed. They would be appointed by Rome. They wouldn't be necessarily elected into the position they're in. They would be appointed, like Pontius Pilate is an appointed governor by the Caesar. And so he rules over and he oversees Judea, including Jerusalem. And you got a guy like Herod and Philip. These guys would be more like county judges, except they wouldn't be voted on. They would just be federally appointed county judges. And so they oversee these smaller territories. And Herod's in charge of a part of this. And Philip's in charge of another part of this area. And it's just a little bit smaller than what Pontius Pilate's in charge of. He's got a little more responsibility there. But all these people are federally appointed. They are not elected officials. They are put in these places, and that's sort of the role and responsibility that they have, and that's their positions and titles. But in the midst of all this, verse 2, after Luke details the government, he talks about the temple and who's in charge in the temple. He talks about Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. But when he mentions them, there's something that is very noticeable about what he says. You know, typically, the word of the Lord was supposed to come through the priest in the temple. He's in the temple. He has something. I mean, he's just like a pulpit. You know, he preaches to the people. He opens the scriptures and preaches to the people and stuff like that. But when Luke records the ministry of John the Baptist, the word of the Lord isn't in the temple. It's in the wilderness. And it's almost like the Spirit of God has, the Spirit of God has moved and vacated the temple property and really vacated the priesthood as far as the higher ups anyway. Remember, John would be a priest. John, his dad is a priest. He would be a priest. That's why I say about 30 years old, that's when the time they would enter the ministry. His ministry probably started about 30 years old, and it ran maybe 6 months or maybe a year at the most. But John is this disconnected from the world man. He lives in the wilderness. He does not have any regard for, like we're talking about in Sunday school, he doesn't have any regard for people's titles. He doesn't have any regard for people's money. He doesn't have any regard for any of those things. He is literally what Jesus Christ said. He is the best man that ever lived. Apart from Jesus Christ, of course. But Jesus is the one that said, there's not been a better man ever born among women than John. And I would imagine if John walked in here, we would probably, the way he looks, he's different. He's coming out of the wilderness. He doesn't look like a priest you would think a priest would look. He's not clean cut. He doesn't have the suit on and all that kind of stuff. He comes out of the wilderness and his sanctuary is not the temple. His sanctuary is the Jordan River. His sanctuary is just outside. And so the Spirit of God, in a almost a foreshadowing, but really it's just the way the Lord has moved and worked. The Word of God is not coming to the high priest. It's not in Annas and Caiaphas. The Word of God comes to this wild man who is in the Jordan River, who is a priest. And he starts preaching. And so Luke makes note of it. He says, by the way, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests, but the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, not in the temple. It came to John in the wilderness. And it tells you about the state of the nation. I mean, there's a lot of things being said that aren't being said here. It comes in the, it's a rejection of this leadership, of this Jewish leadership, and the religion and the way the religion is turned out and all the self-righteousness in it. And so the Spirit of God and the Word of God are now outside. Remember when Jesus Christ would come into the temple and he says, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves. You have ruined this place." And so this is the beginning of this ministry. John gets the Word of God, and he's preaching, and he's out in the country, and he's in the Jordan River. In verse 3, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And baptism, it's not talking about baptism saving people. These are people who are coming to John looking for hope, looking for the Messiah. They're looking for, remember, John is the one that's going to say of Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He's not saying, "Get my baptism and be saved." Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And so, but he's preaching repentance and remission of sins. And so, what does all that mean? Here's the message this morning. What John preaches is a demand for conversion. John is not preaching that people would, and I get it, you can make a decision in the church and all that kind of stuff. We'll talk about that. John is preaching a conversion of life. If you are this way, be this way. If you are this way, be this way. You know what that what you're doing? You are preparing for the Lord. And let's deal with some of this here. John prepares the way with preaching for the purpose of conversion. I think this is one place that sometimes we fall short. Just to keep it in mind here, John's baptism is for whosoever would come to God in repentance, looking for forgiveness of sins. This is the idea. If you come to God looking for forgiveness, he offers forgiveness. If you come to God seeking to give him your resume about what you've done in life, he's not interested. If you seek mercy, he'll give you mercy. If you seek to tell him how righteous you are, then you don't get mercy because you're not looking for it. It's really a simple transaction. It goes all the way back to Job. But here's what John preaches. And this is the point. John isn't preaching for a prayer. John isn't preaching that people would sit in pews, and I'm going to real quickly apply it right now. John isn't preaching that people would sit in pews and make a decision in their pew. John is preaching that you would make a decision out there in the world at your workplace. John is preaching that you would make a decision as a student or as a worker, as an employee, as an employer. Not that you'd sit in here in a comfy place where everybody is for you to make a decision and make a decision. He's going to explain to these soldiers, he's going to explain to these people that come to him and ask advice, "What do we need to do? What do we need to do?" "Well, you just need to pray a prayer." No, if you've betrayed somebody, if you've stolen from somebody, fix it, make it right, and quit stealing from people, quit lying to people. So John prepares the way, and this is what he says, this is the point. In verse 3, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written. And he's going to cite a 700-year-old prophecy from Isaiah. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This is how you prepare. "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So he says all that. This is Isaiah prophesies all that stuff. And you can see the conversion in the prophecy. The hills are going to be made smooth. The rough places are going to be made plain. The high places are going to be laid down. The crooked places are going to be made straight. A conversion of all of these things. I'm going to take this thing that's crooked, make it straight. I'm going to take this thing that's proud and high, and I'm going to lower it. I'm going to level it. And so Luke explains the prophecy that Isaiah was prophesying, what he's saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make these paths straight and plain and smooth. That's the preparation for the work of the Lord. Here's the idea. The conversion is not the salvation. The conversion is preparation for the salvation. Make these places straight. After he says all that, after he says, make straight and rough ways shall be made smooth, and then he says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's the way it's written out there. And this is John's ministry. This is what he's doing. I think in some cases, probably many years ago, and it probably still goes on, some brands of Christianity, maybe our brand of Christianity, when souls became numbers, and it became about getting them, you know, pray this prayer. when souls become numbers, and the preaching becomes about counting the numbers, and I know you all are familiar with this stuff. Preaching then becomes about counting the numbers, then the goal for preaching becomes say a prayer. And that is foreign to the Bible. When John preaches, he is not preaching to say a prayer. He is preaching for conversion. I get it. I mean, you come to church, you want to be edified, you want to get something from the Lord, and this is a good place to start. But the conversion happens when you're out there. When you're a Christian at your workplace. When you control your mouth at your workplace. When you're a Christian as a parent, as a student, as a employer. When you've gone from being a filthy-mouthed employer to someone who speaks highly of Jesus Christ and has cleaned up the jokes and stuff, now you've experienced a conversion from darkness to light. And this is what John's talking about. And the prophecy, he says, look, Isaiah said it. The rough places are going to be made plain, smooth. The crooked's going to be made straight. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. Look, it's fine. It is fine. I don't want to belittle this part, but preaching is not for just in the pew, call on the Lord. That can be a start, but that's not what we're preaching for. We're preaching for conversion. John's preaching for conversion. Look, it's fine if you want to call on the name of the Lord here. But many people have done that and found out that calling on the name of the Lord in a church pew with people who support you around you is much easier than calling on the name of the Lord at your work. And so inevitably you pray this prayer and you go outside and then the world hits you. And then stuff starts coming out of your mouth that shouldn't come out of your mouth. And then you're like, well, I don't know if I'm sad. I don't know what's happened. I thought I did the prayer. I thought I did it. It's because your goal was to just pray the prayer. God's goal is conversion, change, light to dark. I mean, dark to light. You don't want to go to light to dark. Dark to light. I mean, you can try. That'd be rough. Not good. I mean, but you go from a decision here that's easy to make to now the decision is tested and you find out, did I really make a decision? And the answer is, well, if it's not out there, apparently you're not making the decision. We're not preaching so that you pray here and go live whatever. God seeks out people who will be holy people. I mean, you have a Bible that's called a holy Bible. That's the description. Holy Bible. Why is it called holy? Because that's the type of people he's trying to create. Holy people. So John's preaching, he's preaching for conversion. I understand why people get confused. Because the goals aren't correct. We keep setting the standard here. And that's not God's standard. So it's confusing. So then you got to, you know, just a side note here. You go to a book like 1 John and it says, "These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, read what he wrote. Don't just take that verse out of a context. What did he say? What do you have to know that you have eternal life? He said about four or five things in that book. And just to give you a hint, none of them are praying a prayer in a pew. I'm just saying it goes beyond the prayer in the pew. It's supposed to. It's not supposed to end there. So John's preaching, he's gonna be rough. John isn't preaching. It's like John isn't preaching. He's not preaching conversion as salvation. He's preaching conversion as preparation. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That doesn't say Jesus is going to prepare the way. That means you prepare. Prepare the way of the Lord. Look, some of us, it would be no surprise. It would be no surprise if the devil, the world, whatever, got in your life and just ruined your life. You know why? Because you're more prepared for the devil to work than you are for God to work. You've got things set up, and it's easier for the world to work. It's easier for evil to get into your life than it is for God to get in there. And that's not God's responsibility to just jam his way in there. Prepare. Make a place so that he can do something. Give him some options to work with. He's not gonna force his way into your life so you be obedient. He gives you light. You respond to the light or you don't respond to the light. This is the issue. It's, you know, some of us, it shouldn't be any surprise, unfortunately. If something evil, the devil, the world, whatever it is, if evil starts to run your life because your life is set up to be run by evil. I mean, I think that makes sense. I hope it makes sense. Prepare for God to work. Do something that God can work in. Prepare the field so that he can do something in it. So this is what John preaches. Let's get to some of it. You want to see the Lord work in your life? Make some preparations to see him work. Here's what John says. The word of the Lord comes to John, a priest, not in the temple. He's outside the temple. He's in the wilderness. He's in the Jordan River, and the word of God is there. And this is what he says. Verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Wow. Golly. "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now you're dealing with a racial religion. So you got these Pharisees, these religious leaders coming out to John. And they're spectators. These guys aren't interested in applying what John is saying to their lives. They just want to see what John's doing. And John calls them out. Who warned you to flee the wrath? Why are you here? Why did you come out here? And that's something to take note of. Something to really consider here. That all of the snakes, this is what John calls them, generation of vipers, the snakes are the spectators. You think about how you come to church. All right? Do you come to church to watch me serve God? Or do you come to church to get something from God? If you came to church to watch me serve God, you're a spectator. John would say, what are you here for? Why did you come here? You're going to watch, so you know what church will become and is? If you've come to watch people, maybe not me, maybe Renee, maybe Joe, maybe Alan, maybe Randy, you just come to watch people serve God. Maybe watch Craig serve God. And you just come to watch people serve God. So church is your, this is a kind of a religious form of entertainment. I'm just coming to watch people serve God. I don't intend to do anything with it. I'm just going to watch other people do this. So here's these Pharisees. And they show up and they're just watching John. And John's like, you generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes. What are you here for? The people that are here are concerned with conversion and preparing for the Lord. And then they say things like, well, we're Israelites. We are Abraham's seed. You don't understand. We are Jews. And we are God's chosen people because we are Jews. And John says, God can raise up children from rocks if he wants to. He doesn't need your relationship to Abraham. What you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your DNA connection to Abraham doesn't make you right with God. This is how it plays out sometimes in modern day. You talk to somebody and they say things like, you know, my uncle is a deacon. Okay. What so? Oh, but you know, my brother, he pastors that church over there. You understand, the connection to God Almighty is not a biological connection. It's spiritual. The Lord said, look, I'm going to betroth you in righteousness and holiness and loving kindness. These are things that are connected to God. Not the fact that you have DNA that's related to Abraham. That doesn't mean anything. Not the fact that you have DNA related to a preacher. That doesn't mean anything. Not the fact that you have DNA related to a deacon. It doesn't mean anything. The family of God is a family built on faith in Jesus Christ. Paul will explain all that stuff. We're not there yet, but that's the deal. The spectators, the snakes are the spectators. And John is something else. You think about why you come to church. And look, I don't want to discourage, nobody's going to come to church after this. But being in church is good, but if church is just entertainment, seriously, man, you just might as well do something else. Their religion, some of these people, their religion is their heritage. Here, another way that translates is, what's your religion? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Somebody says, well, I'm Catholic. Why are you Catholic? Well, my parents are Catholic. Okay. So what does that mean? What does that have anything to do with your relationship to God? Well, I was born Muslim. Well, I was born Catholic. Well, I was born this way. And I know y'all remember what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus. Look, your first birth, man, you must be born again. You need a spiritual birth. Loving kindness, goodness, these are things that are related to God. And then John says this, Verse 9, now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruits, hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what do we do? What do we do? Remember, his preaching is about conversion. It's not about saying a prayer at the end of his sermon. They say, what do we do? And he says, verse 11, he answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. You know why? Because generosity is related to God. That's what prepares the way. That gives God a chance to do something now. Not your birth, because you were born in Abraham's family. You want to do something that looks like God? Be generous. That looks like God. Then the publicans, verse 12, also publicans to be baptized, said unto him, Master, what do we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Quit stealing from people. You want to do something that looks like God? Quit being a thief. So Paul would say it in Ephesians, let him that stole steal no more. And in this case, or in Paul's case, he goes on to say, let him that steal or stole steal no more. Then what does he say to do? Let him get a job and work so that he can have something to be generous with. Why? Because that's what God does. Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. And then the soldiers, verse 14. Soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and soldiers would be kind of like law enforcement. See him walking around all the time in Jesus' ministry, and they're the local law enforcement. Soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Wow. John's not saying, okay, well, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. All right, here we go. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. Okay, good, you're in. They just say, what do we do? You know what you do? You do something that looks like God in your life. Do something that looks like God in your life. Quit lying about people. Quit accusing people falsely. Quit gossiping about people. What do? Be content with what you make. Quit being covetous. Quit being greedy. What are we supposed to do? How about you do something that looks like God? And quit saying you're related to Abraham. God doesn't need your relationship to Abraham. He wants you to be a partaker of a divine nature, not a human nature. John says, do some works that match repentance, that look like repentance, that look like, hey, I need to go from darkness to light. What do we do with our lives? Do violence to no man. Don't accuse anybody falsely. Be content with your wages. And then, I won't go too much further here. I'll just say this in verse 15. As the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. This is the deal. John says all these things. He's not saying you're going to be saved if you quit lying about people. No. But if you quit accusing people falsely, and if you're content with your wages, you're making a way for God to work now. Now God can do something in your life. John's going to say, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not what I'm telling you to do here. What I'm telling you to do sure prepares a way for Him to do something. If you keep lying about people and gossiping about people, it's no wonder the devil works in your life. It's no wonder the world works in your life, because you're just lying about everything. You're lying about people. You're talking about people behind. No wonder. You want God to do something? Do something that looks like God. Tell the truth. Use your mouth to tell the truth. Use your energy to get a job and be generous. Use your mind to think about Jesus Christ and how he would act. John's preaching the time of conversion is now. And it's almost like conversion. It really is. Like conversion is not, it's not salvation, it's preparation. The hills will be made low, the rough places smooth, the crooked places straight. And then what happens? And then all flesh shall see God. John's works that match repentance, that's all he's talking about. When Jesus came the first time, and it's no wonder they wondered if John was Christ. He is something else. He's a spectacle. Just this, I guess he's a hairy guy. Probably doesn't have a haircut. Just this spectacle of a person who lives in the wilderness, a wild man. And everybody thought the Word of God would come through the sophisticated guy. But the Word of God came through the wild man. And listen to what the wild man's saying. He's saying, quit lying about your neighbor. Wow. That's different. Amazingly, it's different. John is the preparation for the Lord. And everybody watches John and they say, this must be the Christ. And John's going to say, oh, no. I'm just preparation. I'm not salvation. And what I'm telling you to do is not salvation. That man over there, he's salvation. I'm just here to prepare the way. And he does a job of it. He prepares the way. John the Baptist demands conversion. What is the goal? What are we trying to do? We think about it with your own life. What are you trying to do with church? Is this entertainment? Or are we just trying to get to a point where we can have an invitation, you can say a prayer and go out? Well, it's easy to call on the name of the Lord here. That's I've said it before. It's easy to do it here. But how about you go to your job and do it? How about you do it in front of people where it's maybe not so easy? Why don't you have some conversations about Jesus Christ with people not in here, where it's expected to have a conversation about Jesus Christ? That's what John's saying. John's saying, yeah, you can be dunked in this Jordan River. What do we do then? Well, you go home and you stop lying about people. That's what you do. What do? It's conversion. John preaches conversion. Paul would say it this way. Ephesians, Paul would say about people's lives, sometimes you give place to the devil. You just give him an opportunity to work. And it's no wonder he works. We have this sort of Calvinistic mentality, fatalistic mentality, that God just shows up and he just does stuff. And it doesn't really matter what we do. I mean, when we want a blessing, that's how we kind of treat it. He's just going to bless. But that's not the way that works. You can prepare a way for the devil to work. You can prepare a way for evil to work in your life. Paul would say, hey, neither give place to the devil. In what sense? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. What is that? That's you not controlling your emotions. You're angry and you're not controlling it. Well, now the devil has a place to run. That's how he runs. Paul would also say, make no provision for the flesh. You can make provision for it. You can put yourself in a position where a lot of carnal things start happening. That's not because God's directing your life. It's because you've prepared a way to make that happen. And it's happened. John's saying, no, let's prepare a way so that God can do something now. You want God to work in your life? Make these paths straight. And I understand Jesus Christ will make paths straight, all that kind of stuff, but the preparation, What are we doing here? What are we trying to do? John the Baptist demands conversion. That's his preaching. And they say, oh, you must be Christ. You must be him. And John says, he's going to say, I'm not him. I'm just preparation for him. That man over there, Jesus Christ, that's the Lamb of God. That's the man that'll take away your sin. Not my baptism, not you going home and acting right, although that would be a good thing to do, but that ain't going to be salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation. We'll talk about that next week. But as Sam comes and plays a little bit, we'll just think about these things. And meditate on this. If you want to bow your head and close your eyes, y'all can spend some time with the Lord thinking about this and how to make the applications there.